Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and our text focused on two verses, verses 16 and 17. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do ask you to come, send your Spirit, and give your word success. I pray that you would be pleased by the praises of your people through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray as we look at what worship is this evening, I pray that you would work in our hearts true worship and holiness. Father, I do pray that we would not look to the world and to our own sinful hearts for what worship is, but we would look to your word. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help us to be true worshipers in spirit and in truth, because those you seek. Father, we do ask you to open our eyes to your word this evening. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. Help us to carry it with us this week. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. So this church year, I want to answer three questions. Number one, who is the church? That church is baptized believers joined together in membership. Number two, what does the church do? The church gathers to worship Christ and grow in Him. And number three, what is the mission of the church? The church is to go and make disciples of all nations. A few weeks ago, before my vacation, we looked at evangelism. That's question number three. This series, this short three-week series, is focused on question number two. What does the church do? Our Sunday gatherings are the most important thing we do together as the church. If we didn't do these gatherings, I don't think we would be called a church. It is vital because these gatherings are so important that what we do should be based on the scriptures. So for 3 weeks, I want to focus on how we worship together as a church. And it will kind of go into specifically how we should sing together as a church. This evening we'll look at Colossians 3, 16 and 17 to see the foundations for our worship together. And this text will guide us the next 3 weeks. So we're going to keep on coming back to this, even though we might not specifically look at a text the next couple weeks. We're going to come back to this text because this text has a lot of wisdom and teaching in it for us as we worship together. Next week, the plan is to see what elements should be included in our services. So when we gather, what do we do? What should we do? What should our service order look like? That's next week. The following week, we'll look about how do we choose songs? What songs should we sing together? And it's a very important question to ask. And this text will guide us. So this series is kind of like a big funnel. We're going to start out with worship in general, and then worship together as a church, and then worship and singing specifically. So that's a big funnel. Now, it's interesting, in the New Testament, there are not many passages that specifically guide us into how we should sing together as a church. Because there's, we call it the worship wars in the last several decades. It's interesting that the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't say a whole lot, but there are some very clear passages in the New Testament how we should sing to one another, and that's one of them is Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and we're going to look at that today. Before I read the text, I want to put this vast concept of worship again into a funnel and direct it toward our singing together as a church. So what is worship? I just want to briefly go through this so we're on the same page. What is worship? Now, as I define this, as we read the text, we're going to see how this definition kind of pops. It should make sense as we read this text. Number one, this is on your outlines. Worship is our loving response to who God is and what He has done. Worship is our loving response to who God is and what He has done. That is my definition. I kind of borrowed and stealed from other definitions to make that short definition. Throughout Scripture, God's people are always responding to Him, responding to His revelation to them. So God speaks to His people, they respond to Him. Praise, prayer, All of life is can be worship to God if it is done for Him and in response to Him. Think about, in the Old Testament, the word for worship means to bow down. Why would you bow down? Well, because you're in the presence of a king or somebody important. So it's in response to someone. So worship is our loving response. So it's from our hearts. Worship is our loving response to who God is and what He has done. Number two, worship is an identity before it is an activity. Worship is an identity before it is an activity. And that's from Paul David Tripp, a Christian author. So what does that mean? What does it mean that worship is an identity? Well, God made us to worship. So we are worshipers. That's how God made us. We are always worshiping something. So that's who we are. So we're always worshiping inside. Our hearts are always treasuring something. As Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So that's the kind of thing I'm getting at here. See, worship and service are cousins. So we are either worshiping Christ or an idol we have made in his place. So what is most foremost in your heart? So worship is an identity. We are worshipers, and we treasure and worship something. Number three, we are always worshiping, but worship as a church is unique because of the presence of Christ with his gathered church. So Christ has promised his presence when his people gather together. We find that in Matthew 18 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Singing is only one way we worship as church. And I think you all know that because we know that our giving is an act of worship. We know that our encouraging one another, our listening to God's word, are all ways of worship. So that's kind of what is worship. It's a response to God. So our text, Colossians chapter 3. The first four verses talk about our life in Jesus Christ. We are connected with Jesus Christ because of his death and his life for us. We're actually seated with him in the heavenly places. Verses 5 to 11 talk about, because we are in Christ, we are to lay aside certain sins. Verses 12 and following speak about things we are to put on, things we're supposed to do in response to our new life in Jesus. Verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In this text, we'll find four foundations of corporate worship. Four foundations of corporate worship in singing. This text is filled with teaching on how to relate to one another in the body of Christ. I think it's amazing. If you really grasp the teaching in verses 16 and 17, it really keeps us on course in our worship together. There are so many errors in our culture today about worship that are really solved and shown to be errors by going to this text. So these are four foundations for our worship together, specifically singing. So number one, our worship as a church is rooted in the Word of God. Our worship as a church is rooted in the Word of God. That's from the first part of verse 16. Let the Word of Christ, that's the gospel, dwell in you richly. Without God's Word to us, we are lost. Don't have this, we are lost. If God did not speak to us in His Word, we could not know Him or worship Him. This book is a sheer act of God's grace and mercy. We don't deserve this at all. It is our privilege to encounter the God of the universe in His words to us. See, our worship is a response to this Word. God speaks, we listen. God speaks, we obey. Our worship is a response to the gospel that we have believed. So in worship, there's this rhythm of revelation and response. We hear the word, we respond in song. We hear the word and we respond in prayer. We hear the word and we go out in the world and obey it. And that's why I like to begin our services with the word of God, a call to worship. And that's why I call it a call to worship. So we want to hear from God so we can respond to him. Christian worship is word-based. We have scripture read, prayed, explained, preached, taught, memorized, illustrated, and sung. Even though worship includes all of who we are, it is not just an experience or an emotion. Worship in the church uses the currency of words. So the money we use in worship is words. Words received from God, words returned to God. Now, try thanking your wife or loved one. Try thanking them for something without using spoken words or written words or sign language. You can't do it. I mean, you could try to be happy or something, but how can you give thanks without words? So just as God has not left us in the dark about who he is, we are to respond to him with our words. So God reveals, we respond. So notice that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. And this word of Christ, again, is the gospel found in the scriptures. So think about the gospel, this message of Christ that has saved us, as a steaming mug of hot cocoa on a chilly day. It goes down and warms you in the inside and puts a smile on your face. So the gospel should infuse us and go down into us deeply. The word of God should be constantly on our minds so it can sink down inside of us and dwell in us richly. This command to let the gospel dwell in us is given to the whole church. I think, each one of us should have the gospel dwelling in us richly. However, this is given to the whole church. It's something we do together. So think about the word of God as a voice, preaching as a voice. As the word of God is read and preached and sung, it kind of like echoes, well, literally, but it kind of echoes around the church. It works its way down into us. So the word should be echoing around in our worship services as it's received, as it's read, as it's responded to. It should dwell in us as a church. I want to go to a parallel passage. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. You can turn there because it's not too far away, just a couple books before that. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Now, if you're familiar with Colossians and Ephesians, you'll know that there's a lot of parallels between them. Paul wrote them in a similar time frame. And I've spent some time studying the differences and similarities between these two books. But this Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 is very similar to our passage today, but it has one noticeable difference. Okay, Ephesians 5, 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the difference there, besides the part about wine and being drunk? What's the difference? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does our text say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why does he say it differently in Ephesians 5? Why didn't he say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Why did he say, be filled with the Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and worshiping God is not separate from the work of God's word. The Spirit uses the gospel dwelling in our hearts to empower us to worship God. So they worked hand in hand. And we know that as we read through the scriptures, is that God's word and God's Spirit work together. So the Spirit uses the gospel dwelling in us to help us to worship God. So our worship should be rooted in the word of God. Number two, our worship flows from a heart of gratitude. There's a few places this is expressed here in our text. At the very end of verse 16, it says, singing with grace, or maybe better, thankfulness or gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And then at the end of verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father by him, that's by Jesus Christ. And then also, it flows from a heart of gratitude. We are supposed to sing from our hearts to God. Worship is not merely a mental experience. And I think sometimes we, as in our tradition as fundamentalist Baptists, would be very oriented on worship as a mental experience. The word. So words in, words out. Well, yes, that's kind of what I was saying, revelation and response. But worship is not merely a mental experience, nor is it merely an emotional experience, certain music and atmosphere that excites our emotions. When the word dwells in us richly, it is in our hearts. Warren Wiersbe says, if the word of God is not in our hearts, we cannot sing from our hearts. So we receive it with our mind and let us trickle down into our inner being. Our worship should flow from a heart happy in the gospel. We shouldn't worship because we feel guilty if we don't come to church. That is like not a good reason to worship. Like, if I don't go today, I got to get my religion thing in today. That's not a good reason to come to church and worship. You know, you can tell when a young child is obeying, but not from the heart. We've done it. We all did it as children. And we can see when our children don't like obeying. Like, yes, they're obeying, but they're dragging their feet. They're delaying. They're distracted. They have a bad attitude. We as adults can cover up our bad attitude when we come to worship God. But God can see your heart. Don't worry what people around you think. Don't worry what I think, because I'm up here. I can see you when you sing. I'm the only one that really can do that, and the worship leader. Don't worry about me. Worry about God. He sees your heart. He sees if you're truly worshiping or not. So it should come from our inner selves. So the heart is not just emotions, but it does include emotions. The heart is the inner life, and emotions are only one segment of the inner life. Worship is not primarily a certain experience we strive for. It is a response to God with our mind, our heart, and our body. When we think of the gospel, when we think of what Christ has done for us, our hearts dwell on these precious truths, our mouths sing to God, and sometimes our hands and feet get involved as well. If you see me up here, I try not to move around too much, because that's just what I do. I play guitar and sang for so many years. I just kind of naturally kind of go like this when I sing and tap my foot. I don't think it's bad. I still want to distract you. So God wants all of us involved. Certain ones of us have an easy time singing. Some of us have a very easy time engaging our hearts to worship. But God wants all of us in response to what he has done. So our worship is to be grounded in the word, but should also flow from a heart of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Number three, our worship is directed toward God through Christ. Toward God through Christ. So in our text it says, you worship in our hearts to God. And also in verse 17, we give thanks to God the Father through or by Christ. So first, our worship is to God. So worship is not this thing or this experience. It is a response to our God. We are communicating with our King when we worship. Worship is a dogged, headlong pursuit of God in song or in prayer. When we gather together, we are pursuing God together. That's very important. So we're not pursuing doing this experience like this as a church. We're pursuing our King together. Secondly, our worship is through Christ. And I think we know this, but it's very important. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one that makes our worship acceptable to God. Hebrews 13:15, by him, or through Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So our praise, our song, is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God through Christ. When I was a teenager, I remember the worship leader of our youth group watching a video of a popular Christian band, and they were performing in an arena, and they had these like speakers that were 12 feet high. And he was like, whoa, that's worship. And I remember that sticking with me. I think that I was 16 then. And I remember him saying that, wow, that's worship. It's like, if nothing else is worship, that has got to be worship. Our worship is not through any person, the worship leader, a worship band, the pastor, a priest. It is through Jesus. Jesus takes our feeble attempts at worship and makes them acceptable to God. Nothing but Christ can make the inclinations of our hearts and the songs from our mouths worship to God. So it's not a certain musical style. It's not the age of the song that makes it worship, but it is Christ that makes our worship acceptable to God. So our worship be based in the Word, flow from our hearts, directed toward God through Christ, and fourthly, worship is intended for the teaching of believers. Worship is intended for the teaching of believers. It says in the King James verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I don't think the in all wisdom should go with the first part of that verse. It goes with, in all wisdom goes with teaching and admonishing one another. Sometimes it's not clear where the prepositional phrase goes for those of you who like grammar. I think most of the other modern translations put it this way. Here's how the ESV puts it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So in all wisdom, it makes more sense for it to go with teaching and admonishing one another. Just want to clear that up. So our worship is intended for the teaching of believers. So with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we actually talked about the word admonish 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning from Romans chapter 15, but I'll repeat it. And admonish is one of these potent words. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Christ warning or admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Sound familiar? Kind of like our text. Warning or admonishing one another. See, this admonishing can, again, be from giving a hug to getting out your rod and rebuking a fellow Christian. So this is a very robust word for really strong encouragement and exhortation. So when we gather together as Christians and we sing together, we require strength for the battle. Sometimes we need to be pulled back into the fight of faith. Get back in line and serve Christ. So that's kind of what admonish can mean sometimes. Sometimes we need teaching and encouragement. God is the sovereign king over the universe, and he loves you deeply. Rest in him. Rejoice in him. So when we gather together, each of us is in a spiritual battle. Each of us is in the race of the Christian life. So we need to be admonished and encouraged. And songs are one way we do that. We teach and admonish one another through our singing. So as we hear one another sing, we are encouraged in our battle, encouraged in the fight of faith. Whatever we're going through, we want to encourage and exhort one another. So admonish one another in all wisdom. So in Colossians, Paul is fighting against false teachers in Colossae who said that if you really want to get close to God, you got to have this secret wisdom. You can receive it in this special way. And he's battling against that false view of wisdom. That wisdom is this hidden thing that you have to get a certain way so you can get closer to God. But Paul sets forth real wisdom, wisdom of the Bible. Wisdom, in our context, is skillfully applying the gospel of Christ. So we should be wise as we sing to one another and as we pick out songs, as we sing together as a church. We want to encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. So skillfully apply this gospel that's to dwell in us through our songs to one another. So there is to be also a variety of songs, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our songs must be founded on God's word, focused on Christ, and formulated for the encouragement of the church. I'll repeat that. Our songs must be founded on God's word, focused on Christ, and formulated for the encouragement of the church. So our songs have a teaching function. I think if you read this verse before, you should know that. Our songs are to teach us about God and Jesus Christ. They're supposed to encourage us and build us up in our faith. But again, we'll expand on this in a couple weeks, to how we choose our songs for this reason, to teach and encourage one another. So we must rid ourselves of the notion that worship at church is all about God and me. Come to church, God and me. Worship is a deeply personal experience because it involves our hearts that are set on the indescribable God. But our worship flows out from there to others. So we are to teach and admonish one another with our songs. So yes, as we worship, this is all of us encountering God, but we're doing it together. Our worship is to flow out from ourselves to others as well. When I was in college, we had chapel Monday to Friday, and one day the president was speaking, and at the conclusion of his message, he had us sing a song together, which was not, that was normal, except he had us turn and face one another as we sang. It was a little bit awkward, I tell you. And I'm not going to do that to you, don't worry. Yeah, but he had us turn and face one another and sing a very simple chorus to one another. It proved a point. We are to sing to encourage one another. Some churches, maybe you've been to them, they'll turn the house lights down so low that you can't see people that are seated in the next section over. They focus the lights and attention on the platform. That's not helpful because it's not the worship leader or the worship band that's the focus of our worship. It's God who we cannot see. And it's not helpful because worship is for the benefit of others. We should see one another as we sing. Now, some churches are getting away from the bowling alley kind of sanctuary. I think Portville's is even more bowling alley-like than ours, to have more of really wide and curved so we can see one another as we sing. Not that you can't see one another, but see each other's faces. There was a church right across the street from my college that got a new pastor recently, and he had the bowling alley thing. He turned it 90 degrees. He moved the pulpit to like there. And they had a really tough problem because how do you move a baptismal? Like, that's really hard to do. But he was so, on his mind, it was so important for the congregation to see one another that he modified the entire layout of the church. And it's a church made twice the size of this sanctuary. So that is, I understand that. We want to see each other as we worship. I remember when I was at my church plant in college, we had a auditorium-style seating in the building we rented. And they said, you cannot bring any food or drink into the sanctuary, or into the auditorium. What's the problem? Can't do communion. So what we did is we took communion outside in the foyer. There was only about maybe 50 people, and we made a half circle of chairs so that we could see one another as we took the Lord's Supper. We are the body of Christ. So I think those are some important things to think, is that we're here together worshiping to encourage one another. And sometimes the architecture of the church will help that. See, I think it's an absolute blessing for me to hear you sing every Sunday. I just want to let you know that. I've said it before, but I love to hear you sing, either if I'm standing here or from out with you in the pews. But that is such a blessing to me. You know, I work through picking these songs every Sunday, and we'll talk about that. But I get to hear you sing them, and that is encouraging to me. And I hope that as you sing, that you know that you're encouraging everyone around you. And hopefully the songs are encouraging to you as well. My last church had awful, awful acoustics. They had a 20-foot ceiling that's like in a commercial building, steel girders, and then that insulation stuff, and sound would just, it was dead in all sound. You could get 120 people in our auditorium and you couldn't hear him sing. I'm like, this is, I was on the platform, which is very close to people. Unless there was like, you know, a song that people really, really liked, I couldn't hear them. And it was kind of sad. And I know churches really, some churches that meet in buildings like that really struggle. No, we are blessed with these, with a church sanctuary that it has good acoustics. Now, a couple Sundays ago, I was sitting here, and Liz came up to me and says, you know, your daughter's crying. So I had to go back and see what was happening. And thankfully, she was fine. So until the sermon, I stood outside the doors, which were closed. I could hear, it was loud. And I could hear every word of your singing. I was like, this is good. And I think it was about this many people. You don't have to have, you mean about 40, 45 people in here, and you can hear one another sing. That's a blessing. Don't overlook that, because some churches don't have that blessing. They can just hear the band, or they can't hear one another. They can't hear anything. But we are blessed to hear one another as we sing. And that is, for that, I'm very thankful. There are two things that hurt me most as a pastor. Maybe they'll change. But the first one is to encounter a Christian who does not enjoy joining in prayer with other Christians. I'm not saying praying out loud, but joining together with prayer and listening to other Christians pray. Like, that is one of my most, I love that so much. Sunday morning we gather 9 o'clock. With a few of us, we pray. I love that. Wednesday night we gather and we pray. That is, when I encounter a Christian that doesn't like to hear other people pray and to join in prayer, that hurts me, because that's our closest expression of fellowship with God. The second thing is to find a Christian that does not like to sing. I don't know, I'm a song guy, a music guy. I used to lead songs my last church. I like singing, so for me it doesn't make sense not to sing. I know other people have different experiences from me. Some people have trouble with singing and can't sing on key. But I remember I was at my conference that I went to last week, and I was sitting in a church sanctuary, and I was sitting next to this couple. I'm assuming they were pastor and wife, and the lady was singing, and the guy was just sitting there staring at something. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was the music. And I was just really sad. Like, do you not know the joy of singing to Christ? Now, I understand that sometimes we can't sing. You've got a sore throat. There's just something going on in your life, and you can't bring up the words. Like, there's sorrow in your heart, and you just can't sing. Or it's a new song you don't know. There could be some other reason you can't sing. But this singing is commanded. Singing is commanded to us right here. It's supposed to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You don't sing just for yourself. You sing for others. You sing for God. There is no command to sing on key, okay? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. I just want to point that out. You know, and sometimes I've sat, not here, but other gatherings of Christians, I sat near a Christian that they couldn't carry a tune, but they were happy. They were happy to sing. So I don't know, I want to be understanding of why certain people can't sing, but it just makes me so sad when I see people not enjoying singing to our Savior, because that's what we're going to be doing around the throne. That's what heaven is about, serving and worshiping Christ. So then, our worship is rooted in the Word of God, flows from a heart of gratitude, directed toward God through Christ, and is intended for the teaching of believers. So, conclusion. As a Christian, for me, it seems every day is the same. Wake up. Jonathan, it is not about you. It's about Christ and about serving others. Go to bed. Wake up again. New day. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about serving others. Do that. Keep on doing that over and over again. That's because we're sinners, and that's what we do. It seems that every sermon I preach could end the same way. It's not about you. It's about Christ, and it's about serving others. But I think that was my application this morning, so I can't use that again. And the solution, as we kind of battled in that against our sin and ourself, every day of every week, of every month, of every year as Christians, the solution is not to try harder, but to feast better. Don't try harder, but feast better. And that's where verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Feast on that gospel. So number one, if you have your outlines, is your heart feasting on the gospel? Set your eyes on Christ. I forget what person says, for every look that you take of yourself, looking at your sin, take 7 looks on Christ. Set your eyes on Jesus. We are unworthy sinners, but we have a worthy Savior. We are unworthy sinners, we have a worthy Savior. See, our hearts are constantly tempted to treasure other things besides Christ. We must come back to the gospel. I am an unworthy sinner, but Christ is a worthy Savior. So continue to dig deeply into Christ's death and life for you, his child. And I think that's what this dwelling, let this word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yes, we do it together, but something we must do every day. See, I mentioned this before, we don't come to church primarily to learn new information, though that is good, when we learn about new information from the Bible, but we come to church to be reminded of the gospel. Because we as sinners lose it. We wake up and we think it's about ourselves. We think about serving ourselves instead of serving God and others. So when we come to church, that's why we want to talk about Christ every Sunday, every service. We want to talk about the gospel. We are unworthy sinners, but we have a worthy Savior. We come back to church again and again to be reminded of the same fact. The gospel, the word of Christ. Let it dwell in us richly. So feast on this gospel every Sunday, every day of every week, so that we can truly worship God. Number two then, do you come to church to hear the gospel and build up other believers? This is very important. Because we live in a consumeristic society, we shop around for everything, including churches. We pick churches based on a list of things we like. Yes, some things like sound doctrine are essential for a church, but many of our preferences are not. Christ calls us to gather not for a pleasing experience. He calls us together to hear his word and to encourage others. I would encourage you to come to church with a mission. When you walk in those doors on Sunday, this is your mission. Come seeking God. Leave seeking others. Worship God. Serve others. So come in that door. Set your sights on Christ. And then as you worship him, set your sights on others. And that's what people filled with the gospel want to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of Colossians 3:16 and 17. And I pray that this text would shape the way we worship together. And Lord, we do repent and confess that we do not worship you as we ought. Often we want other things besides you and your word. We are led astray by our own sinful hearts. And I pray, O Lord, that you would bring us back to the simple truths of the gospel, that we are unworthy sinners, but we have a worthy Savior. And I pray that this gospel would be deep inside of our hearts, that we would remind ourselves of it every day and every Sunday as we gather. May you be glorified in our worship together as Allegheny Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.